At the last message in our study in the book of Revelation, again, God's final word. As we bring our study of Revelation to a close today, we will need to realize, or we need to realize, that all of God's purposes from the inception of creation to the close of human history, even into the eternal state, have been completed. For Jesus said in Revelation 21, verse 9, it is done. In other words, God's plan of the ages has come to its completion, is the idea. Christ has taken His sovereign reign over the universe and has restored everything to its original or intended, even to the eternal state that it will be. The final enemy, death, has been put under Jesus' feet, and we now need to consider God's final words in His final book, the book of Revelation, and hear what He has to say. And friends, final words are always important words. If you ever call to a relative's bedside, as you know this time is short, it's always good to go. You want to hear those final words, final instruction, final admonition, final encouragement, what they have to say. And here we have some final words here from Jesus Christ, because the canon of Scripture is going to close here at the end of verse 21. Now, in this section, we will hear the words of an angel, the words of the Holy Spirit, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of His bride, and John speak to us. This section is full of encouragement, admonitions, certain declarations, solemn warnings, even John's positive response to it all. But by way of review, let's remember here some things concerning this prophecy of Revelation. Now, this is not in your handout. I'm just trying to kind of sum things up so that everyone can get on the same page. What do we need to note about this prophecy of Revelation? Well, first of all, that it comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from Him, through Christ, to us. Secondly, it tells the things that must shortly come to pass. And as we would think in our life, these things are certainly could very shortly come to pass. For ourselves, for our country, for our children, our grandchildren, whatever it might be, this pertains to you. This pertains to me. Okay? It is signified by an angel, a messenger of God, to John, verse 1 of Revelation 1 tells us. It was given to John to write about the things past, present in John's day, and in the future. That's prophecy that we've looked at in the past as well. What he wrote promised blessing to all who read it and believed it, and certain judgment to all who rejected it. And verses there to prove that point. Okay? The prophecy of this book revolves around Jesus Christ and His sovereign rule over the universe, over this earth, and over your life, in my life. And it reveals Christ's power, glory, and imminent soon return to fulfill all that He has promised. So let's look here in our Bibles. Let's take them and read this particular passage, and then look at the details of it. And we'll begin in 22, verse 6, and I'll read, and you can follow along. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent His angel to show His servants the things which must shortly take place. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and one of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of the prophecy. You worship God.'" Okay? "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root an offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the spear and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, as we think of this passage of Scripture, we need to view this passage. We have to note some things that are really here that are important. And we've been talking in the past in Revelation 21 and 22, as we have worked our way through this timeline, this dispensational chart, we have been talking about the new heaven and the new earth the last couple of weeks. Before that, the lake of fire, the great white throne, the kingdom age, the tribulation to come, and the age we live in, the church age. Now today, as we bring this passage to a close, we want to take our minds now and bring it from this eternity future and bring it back to the church age, to John, who wrote at this point, to us who are living at this particular point, because this information we're looking at today was for the church. We need to note that. How do we note that? Look at 22:16 with me. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Notice that. See? I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So, as I've been pushing you and pushing you, pushing you into the eternal state as we've moved along this timeline, today I want you to come back and realize this information, past, present, and future, was written to the church, to us, to understand and to note that. And I want to clarify that by stating this in Revelation 1:11. What did he say in the beginning of the book? What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, see, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Again, in the known world at that time, these churches were in eastern Turkey. Here's the Isle of Patmos right there where John is exiled. And the sovereign God appears to him on that isle in exile and has him write and sends this information to these seven churches. Now, what's significant about those seven churches? Nothing. They're just representative of churches throughout church history or of individuals who live in church history. So the information we've looked at is written to the churches, but it's also written to those who will come after the church, because we are expecting the upper taker to take us to heaven real soon. And these things that are written in the future are going to unfold in Revelation onto the world. See? And that's why this is encouragement for you. It's encouragement for me. And we need to understand and we need to note that. Okay? So let's look at our handout now and let's begin and see what we're trying to see here. God's final words to us in verses 6 through 21 of chapter 22. Okay? For our study today, we will break this study down into three sections, A, B, and C on your handout. Words of comfort, words of warning, and words of closing. So you understand where we're at. We're breaking this down, and I just broke that down and make an outline for you so that we can understand it all the more. Let's start with the words of comfort in 22:6 through 17, and let's understand what's going on here. God's Word has always been designed, friends, to comfort His people. On the one hand, it comforts the afflicted, and it's also designed, though, to afflict the comfortable. Okay? So, as to get them to consider where they are in relationship to God. And I might say some things this morning that afflict you or convict you. Take it from the Lord. Don't take it from me. I have no plan for your life, but God does. And God has written in His Word things He wants you to know. Thus, you need to take heed to what He has to say. Don't take it specifically from me, but trust Him in regards to these things. So what's the first thing we need to see here in verse 6? Let's look at it. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. What are we seeing here? An angel reminded John that God's words can be trusted. See? Can be trusted as they are faithful and they are true words. Very important. This description blows away any thinking that the book of Revelation is so mysterious that it's unknowable. Okay? John's vision revealed nothing less than the very Word of God. Not an undiscernible dream that John had while on the Isle of Patmos. Okay? It was faithful in the sense of its accuracy, its reliability, and its trustworthiness. That's what that word means. Okay? What has been stated here, you can take to the bank. Count on it is sure. Count on it is trustworthy. And that's what we need to understand as we look at this passage. Secondly, it's true in the sense of being genuine. This is the Word of God. And you need to see that and understand that and take that as from the Lord. And that's why 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this, all Scripture, not my opinion, not your opinion, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Thus, it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, that might be your need this morning, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man or woman of God may be complete, spiritually mature, thoroughly equipped to every good work. God has given His Word for you. God has given His Word for me that we might understand, that we might know these things. This is not my opinion. This is Scripture. This is what God has said. It's faithful. It's true. And that's why you can believe your Bibles, friends. I want to encourage you with that. Be encouraged with the trustworthiness of God's Word. You know, when Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer in John 17:17, He said, Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Notice Your Word is truth. Jesus believed in the Word of God. You need to believe the Word of God. And you need to take heed to that in regards to those things. Okay? Notice this passage in 1 Peter 1:22-23. Peter says, since you've purified your souls, and that's what every person needs, they need to be saved, in obeying the truth. You don't obey a church. You don't obey your parents because your parents think it's a good idea. You obey the truth of the Word of God. Through the Spirit, it's the Spirit of one that convicts you of your need and shows you the truth in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, that's how you enter the Christian life. You're saved by grace. You're born again. You trust Christ at a point in time. You obey the truth of God's Word. This is not of corruptible seed, the Word of God, but it's incorruptible through the Word of God. Now notice, the Word of God lives. It's living and powerful, and it abides forever. It is eternal. And that's why there's only two things that are really eternal in this world. The souls of men and women and the Word of God. And that's why I'm trafficking in both, because I'm investing what I'm teaching in the souls of people. Are you listening? Are you taking this from the Lord? Do you see that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? Take it from Him. But at the same time, I'm trying to invest in you, show you the truth of Scripture, so that you can make a decision yourself to obey the truth, so that you can be born again, and you can have a relationship with God through faith in Christ. That's the starting point of the Christian life. And until you're saved by grace, you might know that Jesus died on the cross. Big deal. Unless you personally put your faith in Him, trust Him as your Savior, you're lost and on your way to hell. And I can't save you. I can only point you to Jesus Christ, and He can save you. See? But the Word of God here, as we think of this last two words, abides forever. It is eternal in nature. And we just need to believe it for ourselves. It's something that doesn't change. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will never pass away. It's eternal. And that's why you come to hear God's Word. You've made a right decision this morning to do that. And I encourage you and applaud you for that. Well, what's the second point here? Verse 7. Let's keep reading here. Verse 1, and then I'll read verse 6 and 7. Then He said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord
God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So, listen to my word. This is what's going to happen soon. Churches, okay? Behold, I am coming quickly. Jesus speaks. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The angel reminded John of God's promises to come, that he would come quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly. This is stated two more times in this section in verse 12. Look there. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his word. And also found in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly.
Now, when things are said repeated times in a passage of Scripture, they are there for emphasis. God is emphasizing the fact that he's coming and that he's coming very soon. Behold, this verse says, is a demonstrative command given to arouse attention and to give comfort concerning imminent judgment is about to take place. Again, now, we're back into the church age and we're looking forward. The next event for us is the rapture of the church. After that, the signing of the peace treaty and the great tribulation begins. Imminent judgment. See? And that's why John is stating this. And this book, now you have to think about this, that the book of Revelation was going to be read in the churches, not only to the seven, but through churches throughout history as they studied this book. God is speaking to his people. Wake up, believer, or wake up, unbeliever, and trust Christ, whatever the situation may be for you. You need to understand that. Behold, take note, I'm coming quickly. I am coming as a futuristic indicative. It is used of event so certain to happen that it is regarded as already in the process of coming to pass. Why is that? Because God's will is rolling. His program for the ages is unfolding before us. And he says quickly here is the adjective that says he's coming without delay, suddenly or speedily. This, of course, is stated in light of the Lord's timing, not our timing. Now, why do I say that? Well, he said this in the early church, behold, I'm coming quickly, and it's been 2,000 years. And that's why 1,000 years is like one day with the Lord. What's time to him? But for those of us on the earth, if we've got 60, 70, 80 years, maybe, we may not have that long. Your time is short. My time is short. Our time is limited. And to us, either we're going to come to him, or he's coming back to earth, one of the two. But here he's stating, I'm coming quickly. Okay? We need to take note of that. The point is that Christ will come for his church suddenly and without warning, it's imminent. Okay? Thus, we need to be ready for the rapture as perhaps it could happen today. That's why if you're not ready, not saved, you will be left behind as part of the false church and you will go into the tribulation and have to face the wrath of God and the terrible judgments of the tribulation to come. And that's what this, again, time period shows. Again, we're living in the church age. Christ died 2,000 years ago. John wrote here at the beginning of the church. We're living here at the end of the church. What's the next event on God's prophetic calendar? The rapture, the catching away of the true church. And that's why if we're caught away, who's ever left on this earth is going to go into the tribulation and face the severe judgments, the sealed trumpet and bowl judgments that we've looked at, where most of the world will perish. Friends, you want to be saved now. Why? Because of God's promise to come quickly. And that's why the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church being taken to heaven suddenly, imminently, at any moment is the idea. And this is what John is putting before these people, because again, he's writing to these seven churches, he's writing to you, and he's writing to me. Very, very important. Remember the promise he gave to the church in Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. What did he state there? Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which is to come upon, notice it's not a local trial, the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, and he states it again here early in Revelation, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. You don't want to lose the reward that you may have coming to you. Hang in there, believer. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep depending upon Him. Now, along with this coming, is the promise of blessing to those who keep the words of this prophecy. This verse goes on to read. Let's read that verse again. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, blessed here means blessing upon the man, the woman who keeps the words of this prophecy. For he will experience inner joy, contentment, in knowing that he or she is hearing and doing the will of God by walking in faith towards it. Keeps is the word terrell, which means to guard, to watch over, to observe. To do what it says is in the present tense. We need to keep on watching, guarding over the word. And the words here is the Greek word logos. It speaks of the sayings or the word of God. Used here, it refers to at least a couple of things. One, it stresses the importance of generally knowing the word of God. The better you know it, the greater potential for application in your life and increased capacity for biblical joy and contentment in life. Question, do you know your Bible? And this is the reason we have Bible studies, so that I can teach the Bible to people so that they can get oriented to what God has to say and they can know God's will, and then they can bring their life as they wish in line with what God wants for them. Because I don't have a plan for you, but God does. As He has a plan for me. Okay? Very important that we understand and we note that. Secondly, in its plural form, words here indicates knowing various specific doctrines of the Word of God, like prophecy. You know, ecclesiology is the study of last things. That's what the book of Revelation is really all about. Soteriology is the study of salvation in all three tenses. Ecclesiology is the study of the church, which would pertain to us, and we need to know our role in those things. And that's why, as we've taught on these different doctrines, I haven't necessarily taught specifically about one particular thing. I've tried to incorporate it in my teaching over and over again, that we could understand and we could know these things. Now, hearing the Word of God is one thing, and we need to realize, where does this come from? Let's look at James 1:17 through 25. Put a marker here, and let's turn over there. This is a real practical portion of Scripture in light of knowing the Word of God and understanding the Word of God. James 1:17-25. Notice what it says. 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's from God. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God remains constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change, although how He deals with certain men at certain times can change. He is the same. He's immutable. He doesn't change. Now notice verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth. That's the new birth again. How did He do that? By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, talking to believers, let every man be swift to hear God's word, slow to speak, slow to react, slow to wrath. Why is that? Because the wrath of man, our anger, does not produce righteousness or the righteousness of God. Therefore, in light of that, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. That's what we are by nature. And receive with meekness, humility, the implanted word. Why? Because it's able to save your life. Here means souls. And sometimes people have interpreted that in first tense salvation, but I think this is the second tense verse. Why is that? Because of where it says brethren. See, this is written to brethren. Very, very important. So it's a second tense salvation. We need to be saved not only from hell, but from ourselves, from the power of our sin nature in the Christian life. But hearing the Word of God and receiving it is one thing, but then he goes on in verse 23, but be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Christians easily deceive themselves because they come to Bible study, they open their Bibles, they follow along, and they put their hand out in their Bible and they go home and they don't open it again until Wednesday. Now, they're not people of the book all the time. They're not reading for themselves. They're not taking in God's Word and asking God to speak to them. And I'm glad you're here for that reason, but you don't want to just be that kind of a Christian. You need to apply this. You need to say, Lord, where can I make an application in my life with the issues that pastor teaches from the pulpit so I can see myself more clearly? And my memory verses for next month are going to reflect this. But that'll be next week, not this week.
Let's keep reading. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. And for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was.
In other words, if you got up this morning and looked in the mirror before you jumped in the shower, and I did, and I went, man, I need to shave. And you got a sleeper over here and a little drool running down the side of your mouth. If I saw those things about myself and saw I needed a shave and didn't do anything, and the mirror showed me the objectivity of how I look in the morning, and sometimes it's a little scary, you know, your hair stands out in the place, and you know what I'm talking about. So you stand in front of the mirror, you primp up and get ready to go because you don't want to, you want to be on your very best. So here we're looking in God's Word, and He's showing some things about you that are inconsistent and not right. God says you're hearing the Word of God, but now are you making an application in your life? Are you cleaning up an area? Are you judging yourself? Are you confessing that as sin? That's what He's talking about here. Verse 25, for he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, and continues in it, he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this one will be blessed in what he does. And what is it we're talking about in Revelation? Blessing is the, comes to the one who keeps the words of this prophecy. Right? Second point there on the overhead. So, if you want to be blessed in God's Word, come to hear God's Word, yes, but then by God's grace say, Lord, would you use Knutson up there to speak to me about something in my life where I need to make an adjustment, and that the Spirit of God could drive it home in my life. And that I'd get it. Because by nature, I deceive myself. I think I'm doing a lot better than I really am. And that's the truth for you. And I'm sad to say that's the truth for me as well. That I need to keep hearing, applying the Word of God in regards to these things. So in light of that, I've got some things with hardly any room for you to write on your handout there. But there are six things here. What does that mean to you and me today? In light of hearing God's Word, and you might want to summarize this down and put it in a few words. You've got to put 6 points in that small space. Good luck. Here we go. What does this mean to you and me? Number one, we need to observe the warnings of chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation to the churches. Warnings against dead, cold orthodoxy, apostasy, immorality and materialism. These are the very things that he was warning those churches about. Heed the warnings of Scripture, my friends. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. And although there were many warnings to those seven churches, a few compliments, mostly criticism. And that's why if God could strip you down and strip me down, there'd be some criticism there for both of us, I tend to think. Because we tend to deceive ourselves into thinking we're much farther along than we really are. Secondly, there needs to be living constantly in the light of the presence of Christ. In other words, when you go through your life, when Jesus said, I'll be with you until the ends of the age, do you believe that He's standing right with you? Okay? And of His imminent coming. You know, I think He's coming this afternoon, so I'm going to keep my life in line by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God. Knowing that our work in the Lord is not in vain. And that's why this will keep you on track, friends, by living constantly in the light of the presence of Christ in our midst. And of His imminent coming, He could return today. We could be caught up to be in His presence. You don't want Him to say, what were you doing? What were you thinking? Knutson? I don't want that, Lord. I don't want that. You know? And we'll have a verse on that coming up here in my study this morning. Number three. There should be a carrying on a vital witness in your life, having an open door to the unbelieving world in view of the coming tribulation, you know, and the lake of fire, that we might see men saved from the hell they deserve to a heaven they do not. And that's why if you're saved, you are saved from a hell you deserve to a heaven you do not deserve. That's the grace of God, friends. And that's why seeing people lost and going to hell should motivate us and put the love of God in our hearts to see people that they need to be saved. And I need to keep an open door. I need to be praying for my neighbors, my friends, those that come into my house. When a salesman comes to my door and I get him in my house, I'm praying right now, Lord, give me an opportunity with this guy. I don't know where he's at. I want to know. I want to get a word in. If nothing else, I want him to take a gospel book with him when he goes. Because I want to challenge him. I got a crack at this guy right now. Or this gal right now. And that's how you need to think. So we have this open door towards the unbelieving world. We need to be living as sojourners who refuse to become bogged down with materialism. Who live with a view to eternity, the new Jerusalem. You know, when Abraham came and he lived in tents, he was looking for that city. Moses gave up the cares of Egypt as he was looking for a city, looking and living in light of eternity. And that's why we need to live as sojourners. Don't put your roots down so deep here that if Christ would come this afternoon, you go, oh, darn, I had some plans that I wanted to accomplish in my life. You know? And that's why, if Christ comes this afternoon, will you even go? Are you even saved by the grace of God? Have you trusted in Him as your personal... Have you made a decision at a point in time, yeah, I know about Him, that's not good enough. You need to do business with Him and trust Him and become a child of God. Next one, E. Enduring the trials of life as there are trials and difficulties in your life. During this age of darkness, seeing the light at the end of the tunnel and the glory which is to follow, realizing we're the light of the world now. See? And we're the salt of the earth. We need to let our light shine. We need to be that which brings savor to a lost and dying world. I want to be salt so that that person says to me, what makes you tick? Why are you the way you are? And you got all the trials in the world in your life. See? And this is how we need to be thinking. Are you thinking this way? These 6 points will transform your life if you think about these, friends. See? One more. Remembering that God's plan is being accomplished, that He is sovereign and still on the throne, even as we see this present world moving farther and farther away from the Lord and the truth of His Word. And that's why there should be a world of difference between you and your unsaved neighbor. And although they might not see it all, they know something's going on in that house if you're walking with the Lord. And they don't quite know what makes you tick. They're trying to figure it out. Because when you live just like the world lives, then the problem is you, because there is no difference. You haven't sanctified the Lord God in your heart. Okay? So these are 6 points that you could think about and put down. What should hearing and doing God's Word mean to you? These are the 6 points that you need to think about. If you don't take anything else out, take these out. Because I don't have any big applications at the end of my message today. Here they are right in the message, okay? Number 3, though, in verses 8 and 9. Let's look at 8 and 9, and then we'll look at this. Now I, John, heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren and of the prophets and of those who keep the words of the book. You worship God, John. Okay? We see John's response to what he heard and saw. Well, what was that response? Or, good question to say is, now I, John, saw and heard. This is an aorist active indicative of these things. Okay? Point of time, it took place. Why does John identify himself here at this point? Because of the tremendous impact and encouragement these things would have on John. They were overwhelming and awesome in nature. See? He wanted his readers to be moved by the fact that he really did see and hear these things under divine inspiration. And this was encouraging to him. But it also had a negative impact. In other words, there was also a mistake in his life. What was that? Look at verse 9. Or look at middle of verse 8. I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He fell down and worshiped at this angel's feet. He never should have done that. Because angel worship is forbidden in Scripture. Look at Colossians 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. Don't do that. See? Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We're not to do that. And that's why verse 9 again tells us, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant
and your brethren,
the prophets. I'm one of you. I think like you thought. I worship God. Matter of fact, in chapter 19, turn back there for just a second.
John did the same thing being caught up here. 19:10. And I fell at his feet, again the angel, to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant of your brethren who have had the testimony of Jesus. You worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
What does that mean? It means the spirit of prophecy is the divine mind, especially concerning the gospel of Christ, Him crucified, risen, and coming again. Now, this mistake was designed and included in Scripture. What I like about Scripture is that God never sugarcoats anything. John made a mistake. He puts it there for all of us to read. Twice! In 19:10, and now here again in 22:9, 8 and 9, it's put there. See? This mistake was designed to remind us and encourage us that our focus must be on Jesus Christ and none other. You worship God, John. And why is that? Well, Colossians 1:15 says that He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, first in rank over all creation. He's the number one man. And although God is invisible, He is the manifestation of that, as Colossians 2:9 says, for in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. See? And that's why if we're not careful, we can lose sight of this in our excitement and appreciation of the Word of God and get our eyes on the messenger, like John did here. Perhaps a pastor or a communicator of the Word of God. As this has happened in the past, and when this happens, we can, if we're not careful, become guilty of divisiveness, like the Corinthians, and begin to say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, I'm of so-and-so. Let's not do that. That's not what we should do. The angel redirected John back to God and said, you worship God, John. Again, this is an aorist active imperative, specifically Jesus Christ, as He is the sovereign Creator and Redeemer of all things. And that's why this active voice chooses for making a decision to trust Christ in time. Now, we know that God is one, and we use this triangle to indicate that, but at the same time, there's three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these characteristics are true of all three. And we're going to zero in on the Son here. Now, why is that? Because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the very manifestation and representation of God. We just saw in Colossians 2:9 says, in Him is all the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Holy Spirit, and Son in one. And that's why we need to focus on Him. I mean, the Father didn't come to die on the cross for our sins, did He? The Holy Spirit didn't come to die on the cross for our sins, did He? So our focus is on Jesus Christ. See? He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we need to understand and we need to note that in this passage. He's sovereign God that we need to keep our eyes on. Number 4 on your handout. Unlike what was told to Daniel in the Old Testament, John was instructed not to seal the words of this prophecy in verses 10 and 11. Let's look there. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Okay? Now, the reading of Revelation was designed to be a blessing to those who read it and to believed its teaching. Now, when we study Daniel in the Old Testament, as a prerequisite for our study in Revelation, in chapter 12, Daniel was told to seal up the prophecy that he made at that time. Notice Daniel 12:4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the books until the time of the end. Why is that? Because Daniel's prophecy was way back in the Old Testament. The time of the end was way ahead in the future. So he told Daniel, the things that I'm showing you, Daniel, are going to be repeated in Revelation. He didn't say that, but we know that now. And he says, I want you to seal this up. People won't grasp it. But at the time of the end, they're going to open the book of Daniel, and they're going to study these things. in great detail. 12:9, and he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." So here we are at the time of the end, and now John is instructed, do not seal the words of this prophecy. And why was he told that? Okay? Because the time is at hand. Again, written to the churches, the rapture is the next event on God's calendar, then comes the tribulation, the millennial reign, the eternal state. So we're at the end of the book, but I've brought you in your mindset back to the church, because this information is for you. It's for me in light of these things. Very, very important. The prophecy of Revelation concerns the church of and the future of the world, Jesus Christ, or the church of Jesus Christ, and those who would live on the earth after the church has gone to heaven. They needed to know these things. They needed to live with eternal values and priorities in mind. And isn't that what I've continued to teach you? Live now with eternal values in light of eternity. Isn't that what he's saying here as well? You need to know these things. I mean, John, don't seal these things up in the book, because the time is at hand. The tribulation, the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any moment. My return is just around the corner. See? And I want to inform and encourage them with this teaching. I want them to know what this book says. Okay? And that's why we open the book, we study the book, we read a passage, and then I try to break it down and explain it to you so that you can go home with a handout, say, this is what he said on Sunday, let's go over it this morning for our devotions. Do you do that? Let me challenge you to think like that. Sometimes people say to me, what can we have for devotions? Well, pull out your handout from Wednesday, from Sunday, and go over those truths. Let's see, the application parts, so you're not just a hearer, but a doer of the Word of God. Okay? And that's why, you know, sometimes people don't see the value of the Word of God. They think it's some kind of a mystical book. Notice this quote. They go by their feelings instead of what the Word of God says. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Not else is worth believing. I'll trust in God's unchanging Word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His Word shall stand forever. That's why we are people of the book. That's why we come, open the Word of God, study the Word of God, look at these words. I look up the definitions of many words, try to sometimes in the verbs tell you the mood, tense, and voice, so that you can get the impact of what God is saying here in His Word. If the time is at hand, the judgments of this letter will soon fall. For some it will be too late. Which ones will it be too late? Look at verse 11 again. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous. He who is holy, let him be holy still. There are eternal ramifications to the Word of God, friends. So where do you stand? Do you stand with the unjust and filthy? Or do you stand with the righteous and the holy? Friends, this is very challenging, very practical in nature for you. But this also brings us to the fifth point. God's promise of future earned rewards here in verses 12 and verse 13. Let's read these verses. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now remember, friends, salvation is always referred to as a free gift, not as a reward. But rewards are always worked for in our post-salvation life. And throughout the New Testament, we find repeated references to the coming of Christ for His bride, and the often with references to the rewards which will be given at the Bema, like this verse, 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he who plants and he who waters is one, and each one will receive his own reward, and that will be according to his own labor. This is a post-salvation verse given to believers, not to the unsaved. Let's not confuse that. Here's another one. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, he's coming back. You will receive the crown of glory, shepherds, that does not fade away. Pastors, that's the verse, see? Rewards are given based upon one's post-salvation good works, done either in the flesh or by the Holy Spirit's empowerment. And this is why, this is what the Bema Seat judgment will be all about. The evaluation throne for the believer of our works. Were they worthwhile, gold, silver, and precious stone, or were they worthless? Wood, hay, and straw. And there's going to be this judgment by fire, not to determine whether or not we're going to heaven. We're already in heaven for this. But whether or not how we lived our post-salvation life, does it make a difference? Was it worthwhile? And that's why when we stand before Jesus Christ, will He say, "What were you thinking, Dave?" I'm hoping not. You know, I don't want that. Very, very important to live this way. This is why we're admonished to live lives of godliness by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. See? This present life is a preparation time and an opportunity for storing up treasure in heaven. We live today with a view towards eternity, and that's why we go over this time and time again. You get saved at a point in time when you trust Christ who died for you, but now in the Christian life, either the old sin nature drives you and you put yourself first, or the Holy Spirit and the Word of God drives you and you glorify Jesus Christ and you live by faith. We're living now in light of glory. That's the idea. Because when we get to glory, how we live between this vertical and this vertical, we determine the rewards we get after we're with the Lord. See? And that's why this is an incentive for believers. See? It should be. That's why we need to do all we do for the glory of God, motivated by His grace with an eye on an eternal reward. That is scriptural to do that. Okay? But you do it for His glory. And that this reward will reflect positions of authority and responsibility when we rule and reign with Christ in the eternal state. The way we live now will determine what will be our responsibility and function in eternity. But if you made a decision to trust Christ at a point in time, guaranteeing you when Jesus died for you and you put your faith in Jesus Christ at that point, that guarantees you'll be in heaven right there. Whether you live for Christ or not, I mean, you could go through your whole Christian life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And there's no practical, progressive, experiential sanctification taking place in your life. Now, God is in you by means of the Holy Spirit, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But if you grieve the Spirit, say, "I don't care what God wants. I want what I want. That's me first. That's your own thing." And God says, "All right, you can come to heaven that way, but you know, you may be a doorkeeper in the house of God, but you'll be glad you're there." And that's why you need to know you're going to heaven. And that's why all of this living now in light of eternity should motivate us, because one day soon, this rapture is going to take place. We're going to be caught up. That's what this last section in Revelation is really all about. Notice these verses. 1 John 2:28. "Now, little children, believers, the key for the Christian life is to abide in Him. Because He's coming back. When He appears, we want to have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born again." They're born of God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, right now, if you're saved, we are the children of God. And it does not yet appear in this life what we, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be in the future, but we know that when we, He is revealed, when He comes, we're going to be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Now notice the motivation here for living now in light of eternity. "Everyone who has this hope, the hope of the rapture in him, purifies himself, polices himself, disciplines himself, allows the Spirit of God to control himself." And that's why I mentioned on Wednesday night, the Christian life is one life of just taking a step at a time. It's yield and depend. Yield to the Lord, depend upon the Spirit. Yield to the Lord, depend upon the Spirit. Being cognizant of all that. But at the same time, you make the decision to do that. So you're involved. And that's why you're going to give an account for that life in eternity. Now all of this, again, is based on who Christ really is. Who is He? Verse 13 says, He says, "I am who? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." He is the sovereign God of the universe that was there when it all got started, and He'll be there when it all comes to the end. The question is, will you be there with Him when it comes to that time at the end? Okay? Very, very important. What does this mean to you? It means you need to take heed to take His word seriously, for it has eternal ramifications. Number six. Next, the angel calls our attention to God's blessing to some in verses 14 and 15. Let's look at those verses. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, think about this verse and many verses in Revelation. There are oftentimes many textual variants depending upon what manuscripts were used to interpret the New King James versus the New American Standard versus some other translation here. And there's this textual variant because it says, blessed, and this is a plural form, meaning many happiness is to the man who does His commandments. Notice those words, does His commandments. Not all texts read this way, as this is a textual variant. Notice what the New American Standard, how it reads. Blessed are those who wash their robes, not keep His commandments. Because this was translated from some other manuscript, so it was translated differently. Okay? So is John referring here to those who do His commandments, or those who wash their robes? Well, I believe this is referring to a believer regardless. Okay? It's in reference to a believer. The one who's been washed clean by the blood of Christ, who has the Holy Spirit indwelling him, who can empower them to do God's will by keeping His commandments in life. See? That's what verse 14 is saying. He is the one who has the, notice, the right, verse 14 says, to the tree of life and has the right to enter the holy city, the New Jerusalem. So how does one wash their robes and have the right to enter the holy city, the New Jerusalem? Now the word right here, in this clause, that they may have the right, is the Greek word exousia, which means the right or authority to do something, the power or capacity to do something. And that's why believers, by virtue of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and their glorified sinless bodies, will have both the right and the capacity to dwell in the eternal city in righteousness. Now, how do I know that? Revelation 7:14 says this, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is a reference again to believers. You sense that? I do. Makes perfect sense to me. Okay? And that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb who sacrificed His life. His blood was shed so that you could be saved by God's amazing grace. And that's why, I don't know if I had this verse on here. Yeah, Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song saying, you, the Lamb of God, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us, believers, to God, how by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Okay? Matter of fact, turn with me to 1 Peter, just back a couple of pages. It's one of the books towards Revelation. Chapter 1. You have a Bible like mine, it's on page 1692. If you don't, you're on your own. If you're in Hebrews, turn right. If you're in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, turn left. Okay? Notice 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Well, how were we redeemed, Peter? But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Notice, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world to come and die and to pay the sin debt penalty for you and for me. But He was manifest in these last times, and He did it for you and for me. Look at 1 Peter 1:2 for a minute. Look at that verse. Let me explain that verse to you. It says, elect, that word means chosen for salvation, But notice this choosing on God's part was according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in or by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Your part is the obedience to the gospel. Okay? And then what's the result of that? The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Imputed righteousness is put to your account. Grace to you and peace. Oh, praise the Lord for that. To those who are washed are those who are saved by God's amazing grace. Now, 1 John says it this way. 1 John 3, 23 and 24. This is the commandment that we have. Number one, what's the commandment? Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Number two, love one another as He gave us commandments. For he who keeps His commandment abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom He has given to us. Every believer has the Spirit dwelling within. So when it comes to commandments, 1 John 5, 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments for the believer, they're not burdensome or hard. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God fulfills it in and through us. That's why. He does it for us as we yield and depend. Yield and depend upon Him. Are you getting it? I hope you are. Those not included is in verse 15, as you go back and look there again. Who are they? But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Number 7. In light of this, we are encouraged to tell others the good news. Notice verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Who is this addressed to? Those in the churches. Okay, remember who this is addressed to. John was told to write and to send this to the 7 churches. This is for you and me. Okay? And that's why he wants us to tell people the good news of the gospel. The problem is that not all Christians do that. You know, a lot of Christians have... they're Arctic River Christians. They're frozen at the mouth in the great apostasy of the churches. They're locked in ice and they can't say anything. They're not witnessing. They don't care if their neighbor goes to hell. And that's too bad. And that's why, you know, the 3 elements of a missionary call, what are they? The Savior's command, Matthew 28:19, you're to go into all the world and make disciples. Okay? And the Spirit is the one that conducts you based upon Acts 1:8. Wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit of God has come upon you. You'll never do this on your own. Okay? He'll make you witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts of the earth. Okay? And then the sinner's cry, Acts 16, come on over and help us. Paul prayed, where should we go? He went to Macedonia and the Philippian church was established. The book of Acts is a description of the Great Commission, and it's going on still today. People are still being reached for Christ by the grace of God. And that's why some people never say anything, but they could wear a button like this, don't be caught dead without Jesus. Because if you do, you're lost. You need to be saved by God's amazing grace. Okay? Who stands behind this encouragement to witness? The root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. It's Jesus. My friends, what do these terms mean? Jesus is the root or source of all things. Who is mentioned here? David, Israel's greatest king. Scripture tells us that Jesus had to be a descendant of King David. And Jesus here is telling us, not only am I the descendant of David, I am his source as well. It's amazing, God says. I'm the source as well. Then he identifies himself as the bright and morning star. Bright and morning star. This speaks of the brightest star that shines and can still be seen at the break of day in the morning. And let me show you a couple of verses here. Numbers 7:24-17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's Jesus. And batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of the tumult. Then in 2 Peter, this is 2 Peter 1:19, not just Peter, I missed the 2. And so we all have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Again, friends, this is Jesus. What does the morning star do? It heralds and assures us of a new day and of the conclusion of the night. So Jesus, as the morning star, heralds and assures us of the coming new day that He will begin with by His return for the church at the rapture. It will be followed by the glories of the millennium and then the eternal state. Amazing. Number 8. In light of who Christ is, sinners have His encouraging invitation to come to Him in simple faith. To come to Him in simple faith. Let's look at that verse, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Who gives this invitation? Good question. Well, in 16, it says, I, Jesus. And then he goes on to say, I have sent my angel to testify to you. Verse 17, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit is testifying. The Bride is the Church is testifying. Let him who hears is testifying. And let him who thirsts, spiritually thirst. Okay? Now, this is an invitation to come. It's an invitation to come to Christ and to be saved. Now, sometimes people say, why is this invitation here at the very end of the book of John? Think about this. If this book was going to be read in the churches in John's day, in the seven churches, and in all the churches since that time, don't you ever think there was ever unsaved people that sat in those audiences? It's amazing to me how the Spirit of God has an invitation for salvation in the book of Revelation in a number of places, challenging them. Are you standing outside or are you standing inside? Are you saved or are you lost? Do you want to be saved? Here's an invitation to come. Here's an invitation to come. And although this invitation is an invitation to come to Christ and be saved, the word come here is an aorist active imperative. What does that mean? It means getting saved happens, aorist, at a point of time. Active voice, you need to choose to come to Christ by believing in Him in your life. And the imperative move, this is God's will for you. This is what God wants for you. Now you might be thinking, well, I want to be saved, but what will it cost me? That's a good question. Whoever desires life, let him come and take the water of life freely. It's free. Because Jesus died to pay for you on the cross that you could be saved by God's amazing grace. And this reminds me again of verses like Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you can be saved through faith. Notice it's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works as anyone should boast. Here's a couple more I just threw in here for you. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Is He tapping on your heart and saying, you need to get saved? You need to trust Christ right now in your life. And that's why 2 Corinthians 6 says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I read a little thing on my, a little one read thing that Laura had left in our bathroom when she moved out that said, most people will not have time for a deathbed conversion. That's why you need to do it right now when you're convicted. Right now. You need to be trusting Christ. Now this expresses the responsibility, number one, of believers to share the gospel and invite people to be saved, but also of the responsibility and the need of those invited to respond, to believe, to come to Christ and be saved by God's amazing grace. So have you responded to this invitation to come to Christ and be saved? Now we've heard here this morning already the words of comfort. Let's quickly look at the words of warning and the words of closing in verses 18 and 19. What's verse 18 say? Let's turn the page here and get on the end with you. We've got to get done here. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. Okay? So the question is, Jesus warns, do not add to God's final word. Okay? Now, in these verses, we have a solemn warning against tampering with the meaning and truth of the book. William R. Newell said in his book on Revelation, beware lest the jealousy of God burn like fire, for He has exalted His Word above His very name. Psalm 138:2. It is the truth of Scripture which sets men free, so God guards His Word carefully, because it is the only means by which men can really know God and be saved. Now, the question is, how do people add to God's Word? By claiming some new revelation, like the Mormons do with the angel of Moroni. Okay? By stating they have a new insight into God's Word that no one else can have. And I'll say this, friends, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. People have been looking at this book and studying it for centuries. Basically, that means that those who do not do this, or those who add to God's Word, are really unbelievers. See? Because believers take God at His Word, normally. Okay? So what's the penalty for this? I will add to him or her the plagues written in this book. And what does that mean? As an unbeliever, they will miss the rapture and they will go into the tribulation and experience the sealed trumpet and bowl judgments. And if they die before the rapture, they will be sent to the lake of fire, experiencing eternal punishment forever. Not good. Secondly, Jesus warns, do not subtract from God's final word. If anyone denies the plain teaching of Scripture regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and His great testimonies of this book, he is doing despite or malice towards the inspired Word of God. John Walvoord points out, the point of these two verses is that the true child of God who believes the Lord will recognize that this is a portion of the Bible as well as the rest of Scripture. In other words, you're either a saved person or you're not a saved person. That's how you're looking at these. So you can't add. If you do, you're probably not a believer. If you're subtracting, you're probably not a believer. Okay, so what's the penalty? God shall take away his part from the tree of life. What does that mean? This does not teach losing one's salvation, for that is impossible. Because once saved, always saved. It is the contrast of unbelief in God's Word with that of faith in God's Word. The blinded, fallen human viewpoint of man in contrast to the enlightened, Spirit-taught, divine viewpoint of the believer. And although the true child of God may not comprehend the meaning of the entire book of Revelation, he will recognize it as still as God's eternal Word and not tamper with it. Thus, as an unbeliever, he will have no part or eternal part with the tree of life. Okay? I'm trying to go quickly here. Closing words, verses 20 and 21. What are they? First of all, God's previous promise reiterated and responded to in verse 20. Let's look at verse 20 as we try to get done here. He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. First of all, reiterated by Christ, surely, most assuredly, that means, I am coming quickly. I mean, how many times does God have to say this? Okay? This is a promise. He's coming soon, quickly, imminently, at any time. And John responds now to this, and he says, amen. Even so, yea, verily, come, Lord Jesus. John wanted to see the Lord come. Okay? Again, written to the church, encouraged and amen by the Apostle John, his eye is on the blessed hope of the church today, the imminent return of Christ, the rapture of the church. So John closes this letter here. Secondly, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Okay? Now, this is an amazing thing because we need to understand and we need to understand the grace of God. Now, this is in contrast to the last verse of the Old Testament. This is the last verse of the New Testament. Well, what did the last verse in the Old Testament say? It's in reference to John the Baptist coming, and he said, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their father, lest they come and strike the earth with a curse. Notice there's doom and gloom at the end of the Old Testament, even though there were many promises and predictions about Jesus Christ coming to die for us on the cross. But the truth of the matter is, Christ has come. He has paid for our sins on the cross once and for all. And all the book of Revelation has dealt with the fearful rebellion under the Antichrist and the necessity of dire judgments by God on these pages, yet there are those who have believed, those that are His saints, and thus there is this benediction of the grace of God given to them. Okay? And that's why, you know, every good gift comes down from the Father above. And that's why salvation is absolutely a free gift for you and for me. Revelation began with grace 1:4, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. So it closes with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And the last word John states here, amen. Amen is the Greek word, meaning so be it, I concur, may it be fulfilled. Everything written in this book. And that's why John isn't looking forward to the Lord's soon return. Are you? Am I? And we need to take these things to heart as we bring this book to a close. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your matchless grace. And again, Father, as we would be willing to say amen at the end of a prayer, at the end of a message, or when something in the message moves us, we're saying, so be it. I concur. May it be. Father, we thank you again for this revelation from you to us, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the things that He wants us to know. We're part of the church, and it was written and given to the church, sent to the seven churches that they might know what the future holds. Father, impress upon us these things and cause us to be thankful again for God's grace towards us. We commit our service to you. If there's someone here who's never been saved, Father, may you convict them of their need, show them of the fact that Jesus died for them, that God so loved them, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if they would just believe in Him, two things are promised. They would not have to perish and go to hell, but they could have eternal life the moment they believe. We thank you again for the book of Revelation. We commit it to you and to our saints here, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.